Father in heaven, we thank you, Father, for this Sabbath day. We thank you, Father, for your Spirit that blesses us this day and every day. And Father, we pray that as we learn from the Bible and from the book of nature, the things that we can do for good health, Father, that your Spirit will be present to teach us, to enlighten us, and to help us to remember these things and to put them into practice. Lord, we thank you that we can be assured of your presence always. And we thank you that you are with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the lecture this evening is God's Laws of Life. More things that God has created for us from the foundation of this world. The first one we're going to look at is air, fresh air. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now we all know that we must breathe to stay alive. That's pretty obvious. We can live weeks without any food. We can live days without water, but we can only live minutes without air. And this is a fitting example of our reliance upon Christ, upon His Spirit, that we need a continual draft of His Spirit. We need to be breathing continually His Spirit. Now, when we breathe in, the air that we breathe is drawn deep down into our lungs until it gets to these little grape-like clusters called alveoli. And these little clusters are surrounded by tiny little blood vessels, tiny little capillaries. And blood is pumped from the heart to the lungs. And as the blood flows through the blood vessels surrounding the alveoli, the red blood cells will pick up oxygen and they carry it to all the trillions of cells in our body. And at the same time, they will pick up carbon dioxide from those cells. And carbon dioxide is a waste product that's produced when our body burns carbohydrates for fuel. And that waste product is taken back to the lungs where it is breathed out. The red blood cells are like little delivery trucks that deliver their load of oxygen to our cells and the loads of carbon dioxide away from the cells. We're going to list some of the benefits now of fresh air. Fresh air purifies the blood. If we don't get enough fresh air, we will have blood that is full of carbon dioxide, which is acidic. So we want to have plenty of fresh air. It improves the circulation of blood. Our blood is not as sluggish. It will soothe the nerves. A lack of oxygen makes it easier for us to have feelings of negativity, such as anger and depression. It also helps to stimulate the appetite, aids the digestion of food, and it provides us with sound, refreshing sleep. Air also helps with better healing of wounds and quicker healing of wounds. We mentioned that sunlight does the same. So both air and sunlight are very helpful with the healing of wounds. Air helps to reduce pain. There's a Lamaze class for pregnant women, and it teaches them to breathe deep, which actually helps to reduce birth pains. I don't know if anyone can attest to that, but it's supposed to help. Yes? Well, good. Okay, it increases vitality, improves mental function, and strengthens the immune system. Now, in order to receive the benefits of fresh air, we have to obtain a certain type of air. And it's an air that is actually electrified. It's called negatively ionized air. It has a negative charge to it. And this kind of air is found in natural outdoor environments, especially around evergreen trees, around the beach surf. If you've ever been to an ocean, it gives you a feeling of exhilaration because of that, all of that loads of the negatively ionized air. A waterfall is similar because of the water rubbing against the air creates electricity, so it creates the negative ions, and as well as after a thunderstorm. This negatively ionized air is destroyed by recirculating air through the buildings over and over, by tobacco smoke, by city smog, and other pollutants. This will destroy that negative charge. I just want to mention an interesting experiment. In our church published some articles in, I believe it was 1865, entitled How to Live. And they mentioned these experiments that were done. They took a bird and they put it into a glass container. And it was able to live 3 hours in that container before it died from the lack of oxygen. They put that bird in there for 2 hours, and after 2 hours they put another bird with that bird, and that bird died immediately, even though there should have been an hour left of oxygen. And there's also another story mentioned of two women. One was very sick, and another person was well. She was a healthy woman. And they were in this room, and the stove started to leak and let off a gas. And the healthy woman passed out right away, whereas the sick woman was able to call for help. Now, what this shows is that when we are in a sick condition, or when we are not getting a lot of air, our body does not require as much oxygen. That's because the cells are in a weakened condition. So sometimes we may feel fine, but we're really not getting the oxygen we need. So we're going to look at some ways to get a good supply of oxygen. First is exercise. Because by exercising, you're forcing yourself to breathe deeply. And not only that, it strengthens your lungs so that when you're not exercising, you can be breathing deeply. And that's one of the reasons that exercise helps people feel better, because you're getting more oxygen to your brain and to the rest of the cells of the body. Stay away from tobacco smoke, of course. If you're smoking and you fill your lungs with smoke, that leaves little room for oxygen. And it also, the smoke will paralyze the cilia in your lungs, which is a little hair-like structure, which helps to clean the lungs out. It brushes all the particles out of your lungs. Smoking will paralyze those cilia. So there's nothing good about smoking. Wearing proper fitting clothing. The muscles that we use to breathe, called the diaphragm, extend down into the abdomen. And this, you can do a little experiment with some kids or by yourself. You take a plastic bottle or a jar. It can't have a bottom on it. And you put a balloon inside of it and pull the balloon over the top of the rim. And then you put another balloon on the bottom. And when you pull that balloon on the bottom, it will cause the other balloon to fill up with air. And that's how our diaphragm works. As it moves down, it creates a void and the air rushes in. And so if we have tight clothing around the area of the abdomen, that muscle is not allowed to extend fully and we will have shallow breathing. So it's important to wear clothing that is relaxed and comfortable. Eating a low-fat diet. You might have noticed that after you eat a high-fat meal, you feel really sleepy. And the reason is, when you eat a lot of fat in the meal, that fat will get into your bloodstream, and it can coat the red blood cells. And if those red blood cells are coated, they aren't able to get as much oxygen to them. And if you're not getting enough oxygen to your brain, it makes you sleepy. So it's important to avoid high fat. One thing that is really good is to go for a short, brisk walk after a meal, because that will help to aid the circulation and dissipate any free fats. They won't get clumped together. So we're going to cover more on fat. We have a whole lecture on fat later on. Of course, get fresh air. It's very important to get fresh air every day. And that, of course, means being out in nature. We know the cities have a concentration of pollutions. They have automobiles, and there's factories, there's people smoking, and there's many different kinds of pollutants in the city. And so if someone lives in the city, it's very important to very often get out in the nature. And it also helps to go for an early morning walk, because the air is fresher, there's less traffic, and less people walking around smoking cigarettes. So the best thing to do is to live in the country, but for the time being, try to get as much fresh air as you can. Also, it's important to have fresh air at night. It's good to open the window a crack in your bedroom, and you will sleep a lot better as you get that fresh air, and you'll be healthier because of it. And you might have to open more than one window to get that air to flow in a little better. Another thing is to breathe properly. And proper breathing is from the abdomen, that muscle, the diaphragm. It's not from the chest. You will get breathing from the chest if you are running and you're very exerted. It's a fast breathing because it's quicker, but it's shallow breathing, but it's shallow, quick breathing. That's how you can get oxygen quickly to your lungs, but you can also get hyperventilation. So proper breathing is from the abdomen. You need to breathe deeply and expand your lungs downward. Your shoulders should hardly move when you breathe. And one of the largest factors in shallow breathing is bad posture. Whether standing or sitting, we can be slouched over, and this will compress our abdomen, and so we will have shallow breathing. So it's important to straighten up with our shoulders straight and our head erect, and it makes a big difference in our breathing. Posture is perhaps one of the hardest habits to overcome. It's one that I'm still working on every day. Every time I consciously think I'm slouching, I try to correct my posture. Because we are created in God's image, and we need to be fit temples for Him. There are deep breathing exercises that help with getting more oxygen and strengthening your lungs. And that's by breathing deeply and slowly through your nostrils, as deep as you can, and you will hold that breath for maybe 10 seconds, just for a time, and then you slowly breathe through your mouth with your lips pursed, like, because it creates some resistance, and you want that resistance to strengthen the lungs. And you can do that 10 or more times, the deep breathing exercises, a couple times a day, and try to increase the time you inhale and exhale. And the more you do that, the stronger your lungs will become. And you can practice that at any time. It's great to practice it where you have the benefits of fresh, clean air. So as Christians, it's important for us to get enough oxygen to our bodies, because lack of oxygen affects our brain. It will affect our discernment, our ability to discern, so that we were able to choose the good and refuse the evil. And we need a cheerful spirit to face the trials that will come. And we need concentration, the ability to concentrate as we study the deep things of God in His Scriptures. So God's laws of life are inseparable with our moral development, which is our preparation for our heavenly home. Now our breath is a gift from God. We read in Job chapter 33, verse 4, that the Spirit of God hath made me, the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Now, how will you use this gift of breath, this gift of life? We all live and breathe because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, will you use that gift to give praise to our Creator, and then with the next breath, speak badly about your neighbor? God says in His Word, James 3:10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. So let us use our breath to impart life-giving oxygen to our body and life-giving words to our fellow man. And let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Okay, the next law of our being is pure water. Daniel 1:12, it says, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. The human body is made up of about 60 to 70% water. And water is found everywhere in our body. It's found in our blood, about 93% water. In our brain, 85% water. Our muscles are about 75% water. Our bones are 20 to 25% water. And even our teeth are 10% water. Sometimes you don't think about these being partly water, but it's very important. Every organ in the body operates in the medium of liquid, water. And water acts like oil in a car to keep everything running smoothly without wearing everything out. So here are some of the benefits of getting plenty of water. Water increases physical endurance. It's about an 80% increase. Reduces fatigue. It aids in weight loss. One way it does that is by helping out our kidneys. Because if we're not helping out our kidneys, then the liver has to take over some of the job of the kidneys. One of the job of the liver is to process fat and to help it, some of it to be used for energy, to expel from the body. So if we're not getting enough water, the liver is not able to do that job as much. Plenty of water helps to strengthen the immune system. It allows the white blood cells to travel more freely. It improves mental function. We remember that the brain is about 75% water, so it needs plenty of water for the cells to communicate properly. Helps to maintain a positive attitude. It lowers the risk of heart attack and stroke, and lowers high blood pressure, relieves pain and inflammation, and prevents diseases of all kinds. A lack of water can cause many problems because we're mostly water. So when we have a lack of water, things do not work as well as they could. And many of the diseases that we get can be prevented simply by getting plenty of water. One remedy for a headache, if you have a headache, is to drink a glass of water every 10 minutes for an hour. And you can try that, and usually it will take away the headache. And that also helps when you have the first sign of a flu. It helps to, usually you can just avoid the flu or the cold by doing that. And of course it's necessary to follow all of God's laws of life in order to get those benefits, or to get the most benefit. Water also helps to cleanse the body internally. Just like taking a shower washes us externally, water helps to clean us internally. Every day we're taking in toxins and poisons into our body from our environment, from the food we eat, the air we breathe, and other places. And so the body needs to remove those. Water is a universal solvent, and that means that it can dissolve just about anything. And the toxins, any kind of toxin or poison or anything that we have in our body, is able to be dissolved into our bloodstream. And once the toxin is in the bloodstream, it can be carried to our kidneys. And the kidneys will filter that out, and they will be able to leave the body through the urine. So without enough water, these toxins can build up in our body. If you can imagine, try washing the dishes, doing the laundry, taking a bath or a shower, or cleaning the floor with just a cup of water. You can't do it. So we need enough water in our bodies to cleanse us internally, just as we need plenty of water for doing cleaning around a house and cleaning ourselves externally. So we have to remember our body is God's temple, and we need to keep it clean inside and out. The last thing I have here is quenches thirst. Now that might sound obvious, but many people need to be reminded that there's nothing that quenches thirst like water. And the reason that is because when we're thirsty, our body wants water. It's lacking water. It's what God has given us to quench our thirst. We're not lacking coffee or soda or energy drink or any other form of beverage. We're lacking water. These other drinks may temporarily quench our thirst, but usually they make us only more thirsty later. For example, caffeinated beverages and sugar actually will take water out of our body. So it's important to avoid those kind of things and to get plenty of pure, clean water. Now, you've heard me say plenty of water a few times already. So how much is plenty of water? How much do we really need? In a 24-hour period, we lose about 7 cups of water from our bathroom needs. And we lose about 2 cups of water through the skin, through perspiration. And about 1 cup of water through breathing. Now, that equals about 10 cups of water that we lose in 24 hours. Now, we get about 4 cups from the food that we eat through the chemical processes creating water from the food we eat. And that means we need to replace about 6 cups of water every day, and that's the bare minimum. Now, think of it. If it's hotter out, then you're going to lose more through your skin. If you're doing a lot of talking, you're going to lose more through your breath. If the air is dry, you'll lose more. If you're doing a lot of hard work, you're going to lose more water. And also, if foods like sugar, salt, and protein all require more water to process, to digest. So it's recommended to get at least 8 cups of water daily. And you'll find it even more beneficial to get even 10 cups. There's a formula that you can remember, because different people require different amounts depending on size. So if you divide your body weight in half, that's how many ounces of water you should get each day. So if someone weighs, let's say, 150 pounds, then they should get 75 ounces of water each day. And 75 ounces is approximately 9 cups plus 3 ounces. So the bigger the person, the more water they should get. Here are some symptoms of dehydration. The first I have here is fatigue, hunger. That's interesting because sometimes we think we're hungry when we're actually thirsty. And if we're getting a lot of water, we won't get that feeling of hunger. Irritation, depression, headache, constipation, and thirst. Now, you don't want to wait until you're thirsty to actually drink water because that is a sign of dehydration. The reason you feel thirsty is because your body is trying to protect the internal organs. And it will shut off the water going to your mouth. And your mouth will be a little dry and you'll feel a little bit thirsty. So it shows that your body is not getting enough water, so it's going to take additional measures so that everything, especially your heart and your brain, are getting the water they need. So we don't want to wait again until we're thirsty. Here's just a few tips about getting water throughout the day. When you wake up in the morning, it's good to drink about 1 or 2 glasses of lukewarm or warm water because that helps to hydrate you after a whole night of not drinking, not getting any water. And it also helps to prepare your body for the coming meal. It helps with so that your body will have the liquids it needs to produce the digestive juices. We want to avoid, however, drinking water with the meal, because liquids will diminish the flow of saliva and dilute the digestive juices in the stomach. The stomach will have to drain all that extra liquid before we can start to digest the food. Another reason we don't want to drink with the meals is because we can wash our food down without chewing it properly. And if it's hard for us to eat without drinking, it may mean that we're not getting enough water at other times, or the food might be too salty or spicy. So we need to try to chew our food slowly and try to mix it with the saliva, and we shouldn't have that problem. It's best to avoid drinking within about 30 minutes before you start eating, and maybe about an hour to start drinking water after you start eating, because you want the digestion to not be hindered by the extra liquid in there. We want to avoid the extremes, drinking water that's too hot or water that's too cold. And it's good for us to drink water throughout the day, rather than just drinking it all at once because it'll pass right through. So it's good to get a little bit of water throughout the day. Many make a mistake in drinking cold water with their meals. Taken with meals, water diminishes the flow of the salivary glands. And the colder the water, the greater the injury to the stomach. Ice water or iced lemonade drank with meals will arrest digestion until the system has imparted sufficient warmth to the stomach to enable it to take up its work again. The food actually has to warm up to body temperature, which is about 98.6. Everything operates at all the enzymes need to be in a warm temperature to operate properly. Hot drinks are debilitating, and besides, those who indulge in the use become slaves to the habit. Now, the context, she also mentions the free use of hot drinks. That means all the time. Food should not be washed down. No drink is needed with meals. Eat slowly and allow the saliva to mingle with the food. The more liquid there is taken into the stomach with the meals, the more difficult it is for the food to digest, for the liquid must first be absorbed. Do not eat largely of salt. Give up bottled pickles. Keep fiery spiced food out of your stomach. Eat fruit with your meals, and the irritation that calls for so much drink will cease to exist. But if anything is needed to quench thirst, pure water drank some little time before or after the meal is all that nature requires. Never take tea, coffee, beer, wine, or any spirituous liquors. Water is the best liquid possible to cleanse the tissues. And that's from the Review and Herald, July 29, 1884. So a good way for us to get our water for the day is when we wake up in the morning, drink about 2 glasses of water. If you have a container, you can fill that up so you know this is what you need to drink during the day. And then about an hour or two before you go to bed, drink another glass of water for good measure, and you'll be on your way to good health. And as you drink your daily water, remember Jesus gave his life for you that you could have life, that he is the source of all life. And we think of the water that flowed from his pierced side that gives life to this world, the blood and the water. Whoever wishes to partake of that life may do so freely. There is an invitation in the scriptures, the very last invitation of Jesus that is recorded in the scriptures is found in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. It says, "And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." And I hope that we drink our physical water as freely as we do our spiritual water, and that we don't neglect either, and we will have good health. The next thing we're going to cover now is exercise or physical activity. We've covered sunlight so far, air, and water. So, where do we find exercise during the week of creation? Does anyone know? You want to say? He gave him work, exactly. That's Genesis 2, chapter 2, verse 15. It says that the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. After creating man, God gave him work to do. Adam did not lay around in the grass all day because he had a garden to take care of. Work is not the result of sin. When Adam sinned, it said that the ground was cursed, not the work. The ground was cursed. The work was never cursed. The work is a blessing of God. And physical activity is one of the most important laws of health. If you are following all the other laws, but you don't follow this one, it will have a drastic effect on your health. But of course, they all work together in harmony, and so even the ones that seem less significant are very important for us to live most fully to God's glory. We're going to cover some of the benefits here. Exercise helps to strengthen the immune system. It strengthens your heart, which will lower the pulse. That means that your heart is beating less often because each beat pushes more blood through the body. Now, if you lower your heart rate just 5 beats per minute, so let's say your heart rate was 70, you lowered it down to 65. That means that your heart is going to beat 7,200 less times each day. And each year, that's 2.6 million times your heart does not have to beat. And that means your heart is going to last a lot longer. So an exercise is very important to lower your heart rate. It normalizes blood pressure. That means for people with high blood pressure, it helps to bring it down. People with low blood pressure, it helps to bring it up. It will normalize it where it should be. It improves blood circulation. Circulation is very important to health. Your blood brings the oxygen to your cells. We cover that. And it also carries the wastes from those cells. And exercise will actually create more blood vessels in your body. And if you think about traffic, if you have a few lanes and a lot of traffic, you have traffic jams. And I drove truck for a period of time, and the load does not get where it's supposed to be in a traffic jam. It takes a lot longer to get there, and it can be very frustrating. So if we are getting an exercise creating more blood vessels, it'll open up more roads, and we'll get more oxygen to our body. We'll be able to eliminate more wastes. Our immune system will be able to work stronger. It's very, very beneficial. There's another benefit to exercise. When our muscles contract, the muscle fibers, when they contract, they will squeeze blood vessels. And the blood vessels in our legs have little valves that only open one way. And so when we take one step, it will squeeze about 2 ounces of blood up toward our heart. And then those little doors will close so the blood does not come back. So every step you take helps to push about 2 ounces of blood through your circulatory system. Now that doesn't sound like much, just 2 ounces. But if we put everything in perspective, if you take about 10,000 steps per day, which is very possible, then your muscles in your leg will help to circulate over 156 gallons of blood. And that helps your heart. Your heart does not have to work that hard. And so that's very important. Exercise increases oxygen to the body, increases endurance, aids digestion, improves brain function, and helps to fight stress and disease. Speeds recovery from surgery and slows aging and strengthens the bones. Because every time you put stress on your bones from a load-bearing exercise, whether it's lifting something or from walking because there's a pounding, it causes an electrical current, which is called the piezoelectric current. It causes that current to run through your body. And what it does is it says to the bones, we need to hang on to our calcium because this person is doing something. He needs strong bones. And so that current will go through the body and tell the bones to hang on to the calcium. And so it's important to get that exercise. So the question is, how should we exercise and how much should we get? Well, exercise should be done moderately. We don't want to exhaust ourselves or we will lose the benefits of exercise. The best form of exercise is physical labor. God gave Adam a garden to take care of. Some of the things we can do is housework, gardening, yard work, carpentry, also as well as walking, hiking in nature. These types of exercise give you a sense of accomplishment, the sense that you are accomplishing a task. Those who have jobs which involve a good amount of physical activity are blessed. And those who have jobs that require only a little bit of physical activity need to be sure to get additional exercise. Okay, there's one thing that's not mentioned on here. And that is, what about sports? Are they a good form of exercise? Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, bodily exercise profiteth little, or for a little time, that can be also the way it can be translated, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. 1 Timothy 4:8. So all of our efforts should not be for this life only, but for the life to come. We are forming characters that are to be fit for the kingdom of heaven. In the last message, I touched on the fact that the health message was not given simply for us to live 10 years longer, to be strong and healthy, but it's to recreate in us the image of God, both physically and spiritually, to be representatives of God. And here, godliness is godlikeness. Paul tells us in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Or another translation says, he thought it not a thing to be held on to or clung to. "But he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And this scripture shows us what Christ was like. He lowered himself. He served others. Just before these four verses, just before that, Paul wrote, "Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Now, is there strife or competition in the sports that are played? Is there vainglory or empty praise in those activities? Could you imagine a game where you were looking on the things of others? You were trying not to score, not to get the goal because you were looking, esteeming others rather than yourselves and looking on their things? The spirit of supremacy is in the spirit of sports, and that is the spirit of Satan that we found in Isaiah chapter 14, where he says, I will ascend on the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And there's a couple quotes that we have here from the spirit of prophecy. And the reason I'm touching this is because it's something that we as Adventists are starting to forget. This is something that we should have known. We knew it from the beginning, but we're starting to forget. And it's a trap that Satan is trying to, again, trick us into. So here's just a few quotes I'm going to read, and then we're going to have a testimony. Brian has an experience to share. It says, "Parents and children should be striving together to bring forth fruit in accordance with their knowledge of truth. But instead of this, there is seen on every hand a strife for advantage. Each seeks to excel in some line of display or indulgence. On the school grounds, games are instituted that arouse the spirit of emulation. The youth are absorbed in a strife for the mastery, and to gain their ends will often imperil life itself." There's a lot of injuries in the sporting community, and we don't need to needlessly put ourselves in that situation. Another quote that was found in Manuscript Releases, Volume 13, page 45. This next quote is from Fundamentals of Christian Education, page 229. It says that Christ was the great educator for the present and the future life. "I have not been able to find one instance where he educated his disciples to engage in amusement of football or pugilistic games, to obtain physical exercise, or in theatrical performances. And yet Christ was our pattern in all things." So we need to be looking at the life of Christ, studying and seeing what he did in order to obtain health. And he worked as a carpenter for 30 years, and he did a lot of walking and healing and teaching and preaching. So the things that we do, the outlook should be for eternity rather than for a temporary pleasure. And the last one I'm going to read before Brian will come up, it says, "In the night season, I was a witness to the performance that was carried on the school grounds. The students who engaged in the grotesque mimicry that was seen acted out the mind of the enemy, some in a very unbecoming manner. A view of things was presented before me in which the students were playing games of tennis and cricket. Then I was given instruction regarding the character of these amusements. They were presented to me as a species of idolatry, like the idols of the nations.
There were more than visible spectators on the ground. Satan and his angels were there making impressions on human minds. Angels of God, who minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation, were also present, not to approve, but to disapprove. They were ashamed that such an exhibition should be given by the professed children of God.
The forces of the enemy gained a decided victory, and God was dishonored. He who gave his life to refine, ennoble, and sanctify human beings was grieved at the performance. And that's found in Counsels to Parents, Teachers, and Students. So again, what we're trying to do is have the mind of Christ. And we want to do everything in our power, everything possible, to be fitted and formed in his image.
You stole my text, Lee. I had the very same one picked out. But yeah, maybe in the new translation it says let some things be done in strife and vainglory. Is that right? Or
no?
Oh no? Oh well. Okay. Well, anyway, no. It says let nothing be done. Do you believe the word of God?
Amen.
Is it enough?
Yes, ma'am.
The word of God?
Yeah.
Well, can you act on it then? That's what we should do, right? I'm an educator, so I have to deal with the spirit of rivalry in education as well. And there's quite a few strong statements about. At such a time as this, what is the trend of education most often given, you know, and it talks about the strife for holding before the students a singular prize, having them compete for this. Here's the thing that I've noticed, and I'll explain why I'm up here then in a second. In the beginning of the creation, man was created in the image of God, and that means his physical, mental, and spiritual nature are all combined. They're not separate. But in studying the knowledge of the Greeks, which became the rival knowledge, Satan's real philosophy that he tried to overrun the world with, because they were very accomplished people, in their system, the physical, the mental, and the spiritual were compartmentalized and separated. So now if I want to increase my health, I can go and beat somebody up. Because, you know, the spiritual doesn't really matter. It's over here, and so in the physical, I can go beat somebody up, and I'm getting physical exercise. And the mental, then I can exercise my prowess in chess or some game and beat somebody, and I'm developing the mental exercise. And the spiritual, well, maybe I'll suddenly act like I'm nice and do something kind for somebody. And you see the contradictions there? You can't separate out health into three compartments. It's all interlocked into one. And so when you do something that violates the spirit of Christ in one area, physically, it's happening mentally and spiritually at the same time. So this is what I came to understand. I was an athlete for years, and in fact, I got to this country through distance running. And for a time, you know, it served a purpose in my life. I don't condemn people who are trying to do well with their health through sports because they just don't understand that it's not the ideal method, you know. And there's stories like Christians like Eric Liddell, who I really believe was a true Christian. So we don't want to say here that we're condemning Christians who play sports. I believe it's just possibly they don't have the full understanding of the gospel and understand that the spirit that's engaged in serious competition is not found in the Garden of Eden anywhere until the fall. You know, that spirit of competition doesn't exist before the fall. It's Satan's plan. And it damages the spiritual nature. But this isn't a popular subject. You're stepping on the golden cow when you talk about this. But I can tell you, let me give you my testimony, because sometimes that works better than just an argument. I was a very competitive athlete. I had run for years. I had run a half marathon, about 102:27, I think I ran. And at that time, it was the second fastest time in the world for half marathon. Now, it wasn't a distance that was run a lot. So that doesn't say a whole lot about me, but I can tell you I was very fanatical. I ran about 100 miles a week. And I lived, ate, drank, slept running. I mean, my whole body was just a running machine. Let me tell you about my mental state. I was a very anxious person. I was a very unhappy person. I lived in constant fear because since my life was built around victory, and this victory was transient, I was always worried about losing it. And when I would beat and win and beat people, because that's the expression we use, beat them, and think about that. When I would beat people, they would be out to get me next time when I was down or when I was sick or when I, you know, and I lived in constant fear of even my best friends who are runners too. We all had this fear of not so much the enemy schools, because they were enemy schools, that's the mentality, beating you, but guys on your own team beating you. So where's that good team spirit? You know, yeah, as a team you want to win, but you also want to beat the other guys on your team. You want to be the one to get the prize that they don't get, you know? And so I will wholly admit that there are Christians on the sports field. I really believe it. And they see the conflict and they struggle with it. They don't always have the light. But when we have been given the light as Adventist Christians, why go backwards on it, you know? Why go back and say, well, we can reach them better if we do what they do? So I'm not saying that people who compete in sports aren't Christians, but I am saying that for me, there was a loss of peace. Mental health was not improved. I was constantly in anxiety, and I overtrained and injured my sciatic nerve and different things, you know, and probably caused problems in my body by overuse of something. So that's just what I wanted to say. If you look at Scripture, there's other places. Jesus constantly taught his disciples whenever they argued for position. Guys, this isn't the way it is in my kingdom. He said, if you want to be great in my kingdom, be the least, be the servant of all. Look at me as an example. And he rebuked his disciples for entering into the spirit of competition because he said, this will not develop in you my image. You see? And so, again, we have to be understanding that our culture is so powerful that many Christians don't get this. And we need to be compassionate with them in teaching this through the Scriptures, because people get really angry at me when I tell them my testimony and that it's not such a great thing. But I can tell you, I was very, very mentally distressed as a world-class athlete. And when I read Jesus' words, I mean, it brought tears to my eyes because I suddenly realized that to be valuable with God, you know, he sent Jesus, who invested value in the human race, and Jesus is my example, and I don't have to go out and beat another Christian to look good in God's eyes. What he wants me to do is push that other Christian forward and for me to step back. And I thought, that's the race. And Paul, I'll end with this. Many people use 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27. They say, see, Paul uses the race. That's why it teaches us something about Christianity, to compete. Well, Paul says they run for a corruptible crown, but we run for an incorruptible. Now, match that with the words of Jesus. Labor not for that which perisheth, but for that which fades not away. So Paul says they're running for the corruptible crown. Jesus says don't labor for the corruptible crown. And Paul says we labor for the uncorruptible. And Jesus says labor for the uncorruptible. And the way in which you do that is by not violating the principles of Christ's character, you see. So we have a message to share. And you see, people say, well, if you don't have competition, then how do you get motivated? You know what that reveals to me? I wonder if those people have ever been converted, because there's a motivation that is totally different to the motivation that the natural man needs. The natural man cannot see any other form of motivation than rivalry. It's the only access he has. But when the natural man hears the voice of God and God starts to show him Christ, he sees a motivation that he doesn't have. Read Romans 7. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me out of this situation? I cannot help but covet, you know? And so to end up, we need to ask for that new nature of Christ to be motivated to excel and master things from a non-selfish obligation, a non-selfish motivation. And you know what that is in 2 Corinthians? The love of Christ constrains us. That's what motivates us, the love of Christ. Not fear of judgment or hope of reward. That's selfish, but the love of Christ.
All right, thank you, Brian. All right, so now let's look at some principles that we can get some good, healthful exercise. Okay, first, if you haven't exercised much, you want to start out slow. Otherwise, you can overdo it, you can be injured. And especially if you're elderly, it's very important. One of the best forms of exercise that there is walking. If you can walk just a little, then walk a little. And each day, you'll walk a little bit more. And when you're walking, you can walk, get your arms moving as well. Motion is essential. We are made to be moving beings. The plants are stationary and blown about by the wind, but we are made to move. God has made us that way. And if you're in a situation where you can't walk, it's good to do some you can meet you with some weights or little weights, do some exercise with the arms or legs, whatever you can do. Motion is essential for good health. Ellen White says that walking in all cases where it is possible is the best remedy for diseased bodies, because in this exercise, all the organs of the body are brought into use. Now that's amazing to think about. Every organ of the body is brought into use through walking. In some cases, want of exercise causes the bowels and muscles to become enfeebled and shrunken. And these organs that have enfeebled for want of use will be strengthened by exercise. There is no exercise that can take the place of walking. By it, the circulation of the blood is greatly improved. That's Testimonies for the Church, Volume 3, page 78. So start out slow, and walking is a great way to start. Of course, another thing is to get outside, because exercise is a wonderful time to get all the fresh air you can, all the sunshine that you can, and it allows you to rest your eyes upon the things that God has created. You can listen to the birds singing to their Creator and fill your mind with the wonders of God. That is part of the education that we are to receive to become restored in God's image. And sunlight will actually increase the benefit of exercise, so that's another reason to get outside. Be regular, exercising 4 or 5 times a week for 30 minutes each day is good. More is better if it's not strenuous, but there's really no magical number. You just want to be sure to get some good physical activity every day. And if you think of it as something, oh, I have to do this, it's not really going to be a blessing. You might not even get some of the benefits you can if you're doing it as a form of drudgery. But think of it as a blessing. Think about how this is helping you, how this is making you a better worker for the Lord. And it will also save you much illness in the future. And you will receive its benefits your whole life. There was someone who once said, I believe he was the Earl of Derby, he said, "Those who cannot find the time for exercise will have to find the time for illness." And I will tell you this, that illness will take a whole lot more time than exercise. So why not just do the exercise and save the time? And of course, don't overdo it, because if you exercise so much that you're exhausted, you're actually causing damage rather than helping your body. You need to practice common sense and be temperate in all things. There's a verse in Genesis 3:19 which says, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread." Now this is a very good gauge for exercise. It's good to exercise to where you break a sweat. That's fine. Because that is one way that your body cleanses itself. The skin is like a third kidney, and it's a very good way of cleaning the body out. And then, of course, you can take a shower and rinse all that off. So remember that any type of physical activity is exercise. It doesn't necessarily mean running on a treadmill or working out in the gym. Those things are okay. I have a membership at the Healthy Wellness Center, but it was kind of funny. I was sitting there, because the job I do is kind of somewhat sedentary. I deliver delayed bags, so I'm sitting in a car more often than getting out and moving. So when I am not doing work, like helping a friend doing roofing or working in a garden, I will go over to the gym. But I'm sitting there, and I'm lifting these weights, and I'm seeing these people on the treadmill running nowhere. I'm lifting these weights, and these weights go up and down. And there's this computer that says, "You have lifted 78,000 pounds or something." And I thought, well, yeah, I lifted it about 6 inches, and it went right back to where I lifted it from. With that same amount of effort, that same amount of energy, I could have got a whole lot of accomplished. For some reason, it's stuck in our minds to dislike work, but we do this. We use our muscles just the same in a gym. So try to do work as much as possible. But again, it's okay to use what you have provided. We know that God gave Adam the care of a garden. That was his exercise. And that is an excellent form of exercise to do. And I'm looking forward to getting into our garden, getting things growing. That form of exercise brings you closer to God's creation. And there's a whole variety of lessons that you can learn from the garden as you see things grow and realize that it is nothing but the power of God that causes these things to grow. So whatever form of exercise you do, remember to be thankful to God for the body that He's given you, and to remember to praise God that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, Lord, as we think of your works that you have made for us, the sunlight, Lord, that you did not create just for light, but you created it for healing as well. And the water, Father, that you gave to us, Father, to quench our thirst and to remind us of our need of the water of life that flows from the throne of God. And Father, the fresh air that reminds us of our need of the Spirit of God always, our dependence upon Him. And Father, we thank you for the ability to use our bodies, and we pray, Father, that we may use them in those things that are glorifying and honoring to your name. Those activities, Father, that you can place your blessing upon. And Father, we pray that we can use our bodies in serving others, in ministering to the needs of others. Lord, we thank you for giving us your word and the word of your messenger, the spirit of prophecy, Father, that helps us to understand better the things that you have written. Father, we are slow of heart and hard in understanding, Lord, and we sometimes need things more clear. And so we pray, Father, for your blessing as we part our ways, and we pray that you'll bless us this coming week, and that as we look forward to another Sabbath day of rest, Lord, that we will always keep our minds stayed upon you, moment by moment. And Lord, as we pray that you will bring us together again in 2 weeks to learn more about what the Bible has to say about hell. Bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.